want to start today with something that's a little bit of a risk. It's a risk in that it may leave you the wrong impression. It may leave you the impression that I don't have somewhere that I want to go with the class today, which would be very wrong. You all don't know how much more I wanted to say about some of these things. But I wanted to start, since this is the last Sunday for this study, by asking whether there are areas about this or topics about this or questions that you may have had about this that you haven't gotten to raise yet and wanted for us to talk about a little bit. And if you do, I won't give a minute for you to bring it up. Are there things that you wanted for us to address that we haven't touched on or you'd like for us to talk more about or have questions about?
Yes.
Okay. Les?
I get the impression that you've concentrated or you've mentioned a lot about different versions. Different versions don't bother me. If you say it this way, or that way,
yes.
That's fine.
Yeah.
The thing is, there's a lot of words or verses and things that have been omitted in some Bibles. And some versions are, you just have to be aware of them. And that's, I think, is important. And like God has said, there's been two warnings at least. Woe be to someone who leaves the
knowledge. Yeah. Adds to
efforts by some people to do that.
Okay. I appreciate very much the comment you made. Brother Feeney pointed that out for us a couple times in our study so far. And I'd respond to it in two or three ways. The first is that each of those three, there are three of those passages, one in the early part of the Bible, one in the middle, and one at the end, which offer the warning that you're talking about. What is sometimes overlooked is that every one of those warnings about leaving anything out of Scripture also warns about adding to it. Therefore, what my point has tried to be in this study, I believe so strongly that Scripture should not be added to or abused, and I hope that all of you have heard me try to say that as we've gone along. What my intention has been is to try to show why there are ever even any questions about whether there have been phrases that have sneaked in that were not a part of the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And what we've tried to say is that those original manuscripts were inspired of God, and that copies of them that were made by human beings who sometimes could write down a wrong letter or that type of thing. And to me, the key thing is what you said, Les. Be aware of the danger of that. If any passages are ever left out intentionally to try to alter the message of Scripture, then that is a disaster that can cause people to be lost. Where there are passages in Scripture, the most obvious would probably be 1 John 5 and verse 7 or some part of that would be in the King James Version, but maybe will be noted in later ones that there are questions about this. Be aware of why that debate goes on, and my point has been determine, investigate the evidence for yourself and understand it and come to a conclusion about it. So that's what we've tried to say in this series. I agree with you that to leave out anything that is a part of God's Word as He gave it would be a disaster and a wrong that has to be avoided, of course. What I'm concerned about, too, in this process is having people who who begin to be serious study as students of Scripture and don't have a background and are not informed, and they begin to read the Bible with other people, and someone says, well, mine says here that this verse was not in some manuscripts, then I want us to be aware enough about this whole process to be able to handle that without it destroying our faith in Scripture as God's Word. That's what we've tried to do. It's a very important point. Appreciate you making it. Anybody else have another, Brent?
Well, if we were just going from that a little bit, we don't have the originals. I mean, everything we had comes from copies anyway. And dealing with not being in the most ancient manuscript, how many other ancient, not as old, manuscripts was that verse in?
Yeah.
And if it was in 95 out of 96, then maybe it ought to be there as opposed to the one that was not in there.
Yeah. Well, that's the question. Do we go by numbers of copies, or do we go by the age of the manuscript, you see? We spent whole lessons in talking about that. But Brent, your point is there is enough evidence to have created a great degree of certainty about these things. And I want to say again that there are no great Bible doctrines that are based just on a passage which is debated. That, I think, is an important part of this also. Anybody else? Larry?
God was wise enough to make what it takes for a person to become a Christian and live a godly life simple enough where it's not in any of those debatable verses.
And also, where there are enough witnesses to it that you can approach it with every degree of confidence, and that's what we've been trying to say. Eddie?
This may not be as much of a question as a statement. The Bible tells us that it is not for any individual's interpretation, but recently there was a denomination that now allows practicing homosexuals to be in their priesthood or their preaching. Then I guess the question I would have, how can anyone read and decipher that is okay?
Yeah. Well, I think you're approaching a big part of this whole discussion is that matters like that are pretty obviously not a question of what the Bible says, but of the will to submit to it. And when the will to accommodate current culture gets stronger than the will to submit to what Scripture says, that kind of thing happens one way or another. Sometimes, like Les pointed out, it results in people just saying that needs to be translated out of Scripture or left completely out, and that's the tragedy of it. Chatty?
I just wondered if you have a particular favorite version that you like to use.
Well, I meant to bring some with me here, and I always forget to do that, but my favorite version of Scripture for how it sounds when it's read is still the King James Version. That hasn't changed with me. That's what I first heard. And my favorite version for Bible study is still the American Standard Version. I believe that if you intend to take a passage of Scripture and to find out what the words are, and to be able to follow a line of thought, and a lot of you may not have tried this, I've just mentioned it to you. The most important thing in personal Bible study is to try the exercise of diagramming sentences. I remember I used to hate, you're grinning. I used to hate doing this when I was in school. But do you know what I'm talking about even? In Arkansas, it's hard to learn the diagrams. But I'm serious here. What is the subject? What is the verb? What's the adjective, the adverb? What's the indirect object, the direct object? What are the participles that qualify it? That's a really important thing. If you're studying a version of Scripture where you can't tell what a sentence is, then you're going to have trouble being a serious student of the Scripture. So I wore out my favorite old Bible, and it was no longer being printed by anyone except Star Bible, which was, just be blunt about it, not a high quality print job in that case, and it wasn't available to the public at large. You had to find it in a used bookstore. And so I got started thinking about this because of two things. One is what happened to my old Bible, and two is how many people would come and ask me if you were going to look for some sort of modern version, which one could you recommend for Bible study? So I tried the New American Standard because from everything I could read or gather, it was an effort to be the most literal of the current versions. And I found it to be helpful. I didn't enjoy reading it as much, and particularly in the Old Testament parts that were the Psalms, for example, where they're hymns or prayers. And I settled on eventually the English Standard Version for an all-purpose version of the Bible that I could, in good conscience, recommend for people to use, and I did it for several reasons, and I'll just mention these are all personal. I think if you find I think if you search the scholars, that some of these, I'm no scholar, but some of these things will be borne out. First, it tells you straight on that it's an effort to give the word-for-word translation, even recognizing the word order of the original writers and the personal styles even of the... I mean, you can tell John from Paul even if you didn't know which letter you were reading. That's first. Second, I think generally, when someone is reading out loud from the English Standard Version, if a person has the King James Version, that person can follow along better than with some of the other newer versions. Thirdly, I especially believe that the literary style and quality of this English translation fits the Bible much better than most of the newer versions do. I'll give you two illustrations of this. I want to read, and don't turn to this. Just let me read it. I want to read two statements to try to show what I mean by the quality of this. This is Romans 1:20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. That is a clear translation and a beautiful statement of what that verse says in the original. Or think about Hebrews 11, verse 1 here. I mean, maybe this will be as good as any to show you what I'm getting at. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You could recognize both of those statements. There is enough traditional background to them for you to be able to identify them, but they are said in clear and precise English. And so that would be obvious. That's obviously what I use. That should tell you what I prefer. What I want to emphasize to you is that it is a preference, and it's my preference. I tried to give last week why I would do something like this instead of settling on a version that tells you to start with that it's a thought for thought approach. I tried to explain that a little bit. There's some other things that other reasons I prefer this for a out loud reading, but that gives you an idea. All right. Anybody else?
So are there places or sources that tell you, even with the English standard, this word might have been a better translation?
Yes, yes.
That would be good to know.
Yes, there are. And it has some very distinct weaknesses. Let me tell you that up front. I believe it does. It has some wonderful strengths about it, but it has some weaknesses. And the key point I'm trying to get at is that all of the versions do. Some have more strengths than others do, and some have more weaknesses than others do. There are, for example, in our brotherhood, Brother Wayne Jackson has published a little book on Bible translation that has some reviews of versions in it. Neil Pryor did. Neil Lightfoot's little book, although it's a few years old now and doesn't have some of the most recent ones in it, How We Got the Bible, does that same thing. Brother Jack Lewis, who taught for years at Harding Graduate School of Religion, is a Princeton graduate and a well-informed man on biblical languages, has a great big book this thick on the English Bible from the King James Version to the NIV, which is an honest and fair treatment, I think, of matters like this. There are also some books done by people who believe that, by people who really emphasize what Les pointed out a while ago about the dangers of leaving out these type or phrases or passages, and people who believe very strongly that the King James would be best, that are worthy of study and notice. And a lot of them are not done by members of the church, but are still helpful books. One about the Bible in English by a man named Leland Ryken is a very good book. D.A. Carson is a scholar who has a book on the translation controversy. There are some outstanding materials like that available that I could help you find, or you can Google it even and find some of them if you want to. That's a very good question. Anybody else? Brent?
I'm full of questions.
Okay.
You can always tell when I'm taking my drugs. And forgive me, because I'm not always here. You might have covered this way back then. If you did, just say, I covered it.
Okay, okay.
Many of us in here are as old as I am, or maybe a little younger. You're welcome. And we grew up with the red letter edition King James Version.
Yeah.
There's been some is that red letter edition an editorial in and of itself? And using John 3:16 as an example, that paragraph.
Yes.
Where the tense changes, is that still Jesus talking in that paragraph, or is it John's carrying on with what he wanted to say about what Jesus said before? If you commented on that.
It's a very good question, and we didn't comment on it. So it's a good thing that you brought it up. First, red letter editions are not additions to a translation. They are opinions, though. And last week I said, read the preface, and the preface will tell you what that this is an effort by the printers or the translators to give you their thought that this is something that Jesus said. By comparing various translations, you'll notice that not everybody agrees on all of these, which of these statements belong to Jesus and which one don't. And the paragraph that you mentioned is one of the best, maybe the best example of all of them. My thinking about that passage, I think Jesus was still talking as myself, but I don't like...
25 years ago, 1986, I sat in a class where this thing...
Yeah,
up,
yeah.
And there were people in that class that got extremely angry with the instructor for bringing this up. I don't think it matters.
I don't think it does either, but the main thing is to be informed about it. I mean, the statements are still true, whether Jesus said them or John said them by inspiration about Jesus. Here, I'll just give you this thought. When you're dealing with something like that, realize that in the original documents, obviously there was not red and black. There weren't capitals or that type of thing. There weren't even sentences or commas. So those things are all supplied by those who did the work of translation. They're supplied in an informed way, but they mean for us to investigate that and to be able to work through it ourselves. I personally, for my study, I don't like red letter editions. I have a different reason. I have a red letter edition because that was all that was available when they first printed this. My reason for not liking it is I want to figure some of that out for myself. The bigger reason, and Johnny knows this, is my main Bible study tool, my two main Bible study tools are a Bible and a non-oil-based red pencil. And a red pencil doesn't show up very good in red letter editions. That's not a very scholarly reason to not like it, but that's why I don't like it. What I suggest, you get with your study Bible, you want one where there'll be enough room for you to do your work. What I do, make sure you don't underline too much. But in my study Bible, I take that. Don't use an ink pen. Don't ever mark in your study Bible with an ink pen. It'll bleed through. Get yourself a non-oil based pencil. Do not over underline. You're going to mark a word or two words in a verse, but never more than that. Now, if you look through mine, you'll notice I've broken my own rule. But what you want to be able to do is what stood out. Sometimes I'll underline the verbs, the action words. Sometimes I'll underline a great statement that really blesses me or helps me. Sometimes I'll underline a detail that's always been there and I hadn't noticed before. For example, in my Bible reading this week, at Luke 19 and verse 48, It talks about the Jesus teaching in the temple and the chief priests and the scribes and everybody else seeking to destroy him, but they didn't find anything they could do, and I never had noticed this, for all the people were hanging on his words. Do you know what kept them from murdering Jesus earlier? The people were hanging on his words. Just being interested in teaching is itself a good influence. And so I now have an underline that I didn't have before. You want to circle the things or to mark the things that help you trace a line of thought through a passage. I like to have a Bible that has paragraphs instead of individual verses. It gives you a better chance at following the line of thought. And that's how I like to study. So that's way a mile off of Brent's question, but it is at least related to it. And it's a good question, Brent. Remember that red letters are people's opinion that Jesus actually said this. And remember this, that even if Jesus said some of it and John said the other part, the one is no more authoritative than the other. Why? Because Jesus sent his Spirit to guide John and the other apostles into all truth. So that's one of my reasons for that. Okay.
I just want to bring it up.
Good point.
There were people who got angry about it. And you see a group of Christians, especially older Christians, they were about this age at that time, and I was a pretty young person. Yeah. And they really did.
Yeah.
And it does not matter because
I recommend. Yeah, that's a good point. I recommend with this that this is an area where we look for understanding instead of anger. We don't want to. Anybody who loves the Lord's word doesn't want to see it abused, but we want to understand, and that's what this is about. Chatty, I think you had
danger to me in red letter. Just listen hard. I had a woman say to me one time, the only parts of the Bible she would follow is those in red letters because Jesus said that, the rest of it was men's opinion.
Yeah. That's the danger that Brent's talking about and that I'm talking about. That's with some people, they jump to that kind of stuff. And okay, James.
Very well-meaning. I mean, he was a wonderful Christian man, but when we were first married, that it concerned him so badly that we used the New American Standard. Mm-hmm. That he went out and personally bought us our own New King James Version. Mm-hmm. But during Bible class, he would read his King James Version, and then he would say what it means to say and what they're trying to say, and then he read my version. You know, it's like... that's what mine said in the first place.
Well,
and he was so well-meaning, but it concerned him. I mean, he really, really, like Ben said, some of them would get very, very uptight if you did not use some form of that King James Version.
Yes. It's familiar, and you guys know if you've been with me, I did one whole lesson on the King James Version as the landmark in Bible translation and tried to show you why I think it ought to be respected and honored, but also... honestly, what some of the weaknesses to it are, and not to be any kind of attack, but just to understand, if some of the things that are in the King James were done by modern versions, the modern version would be attacked for it. I'll give you a good example of this. A couple in Numbers 23 and verse 22. The King James translates the term for an ox that is now extinct as unicorn. Now, what is the background of a unicorn?
From mythology.
That's right. In Isaiah 13, verse 21, it translates a word that has reference to a kind of a goat as a satyr, S-A-T-Y-R. Which is from mythology, the beast. Remember, he has a body like a horse, and then a neck and a head and so forth like a man. they were not trying to abuse, but there were Hebrew words that they didn't yet know the meaning to, and they made a guess at it that happened to not be right. Those are not things that are going to cause you to be lost. But honesty compels us to say it's not perfect the way they translate it. There are some terms that meant something in 1611 they don't mean now. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, where it talks of, it uses those saints who sleep now when the Lord comes, they won't prevent. Well, they translate it prevent. The word means to precede in our language. It's two different things. For example, if I say someone is quick now, what does that mean to you? What did it mean then, though? Alive. Now, you can learn those things and understand it easily, but to the uninformed reader, it doesn't mean that. Bowels for compassion, those things may leave the wrong impression with some people. All right. Anybody else? We have all these pages now until the... I made some notes about some of the strengths and weaknesses of the various kinds of versions, and if you're interested in this, it was unscriptural to have 14, less than 14, for a quarter, but you're welcome to copy these and to think through them yourself if you'd like to. And I appreciate your patience as we work through this and trying to understand what I'm saying. I love the Lord's Word. I believe Scripture should be respected. It should not be added to or taken away from. I think there is every reason for us to have great confidence in our understanding or knowing what God's Word says. And I hope that our study this quarter has at least prepared us to understand some of the things that get said about it. Norma.
What's the name of my next quarter?
The name of your next quarter is going to be one of the books of the New Testament that I'm not going to tell you, because I have to start two new classes this week, and one of them has to be on Wednesday night in the auditorium, and I have two books that we're going to study, and I'm not sure which one will be in which place yet. And part of the reason for that is, you granted this, but the practical reason. Part of the reason is I have to check with who has taught the last two quarters to find out what they've already done. See, so I'll try to do that. We begin a new study next week, Lord willing. All right, anybody else? Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to want us to know what your will is for our lives and what you have to say about how we should live and about what you expect us to do in your service. Thank you, Father, for the great blessing of your word. Help us to look into your word in order to know what you think and who you are and how you feel about things. And help us to take your heart seriously and to rejoice in our fellowship with you that you've made possible through your Son. Help us, Father, to grasp the great theme of your word and to appreciate and to bask in the truths that you've made known for us. We thank you that among the blessings that you've provided is the privilege to read your word in our own language and be able to meditate on it from day to day. And we pray that you'll help us to be grateful for that blessing. Thank you for brothers and sisters who share an interest in these matters. Thank you for the time to think through them that we've had this summer, and we pray that it puts us in a position to be fruitful servants of yours. Be with every family here. Be with those who are hurting, and give us the wisdom to know how to help each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.